you're here. Fellowship's sweeter, knowing you're near. It's so good to see you. I hope that it's fair. Everyone loves you. We're glad you're here.
It's the sixth day of October. I'm Tim Nelson, in for Mark Burns. Normally, being that this is Wednesday, Mark is joined by Marianne Simpkins. Marianne's not here either today, but I could say our connection with Marianne today is she is the one that heard the message that we're going to hear today on the program. She said, guys, you've got to hear this. In fact, we may want to share it with our Mark and Friends listeners. It's a great message. And on this Wednesday edition, we have the privilege of hearing a message from the Old Testament book of Nehemiah. Today, we'll hear how Nehemiah was a man of action. God wanted him to leave a prominent position in the Persian government to rebuild the walls around Jerusalem. Well, after hearing this distressing news, Nehemiah fasted and prayed for several days and received God's calling, favor, and blessing to proceed with the task at hand. Our speaker on this special edition of Mark and Friends is Randy Boltinghouse, minister at Windsor Road Christian Church in Champaign. For 32 years, he's served as the lead minister. Randy is married to his college sweetheart, Sarah. They have two grown children and two grandchildren. Randy has earned multiple degrees at Cincinnati Christian University and Trinity International University in Deerfield, Illinois. Now here's Randy Boltinghouse with a powerful message titled, It Happens After Prayer.
We are beginning this just wonderful study on the life of this Hebrew named Nehemiah. Nehemiah contains the memoirs of this Hebrew named Nehemiah, who lived 450 years before Christ. And he was a government official in the Persian Empire. And specifically, he worked in the city of Susa. Susa was the Persian king's residence. Susa is in southwest Iran. It's about 150 miles from the Persian Gulf. And this is where Nehemiah served, in a place where I don't believe he planned on being, but this is where God sent him. And it's because of his work, Jesus would have a place where he would one day minister, and God's people would be preserved, this remnant. And I mention all this because you may be thinking, well, that's big. It is. That's why this memoir opens with prayer. Prayer. Nehemiah prays no less than 9 times throughout this book. And in this particular chapter, chapter 1, we're going to learn first that we need to pray, and secondly, how to pray. That's where we're going today. Here's what you need to do, and then here's how to do it. And so I've tagged this message, It Happens After Prayer. Say that with me. It happens after prayer. One more time. It happens after prayer. Hear these words from the Word. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Kislev, that's around November and December, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes' reign, I was in Susa, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire. And as soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, Oh, Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples, but if you return to me and keep my commandments and then do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. So Nehemiah would have had to be a trusted individual who, and again, the 20th year may have even referred to his years of service. But you see, he would have been skilled at his job and he would have enjoyed the confidence. He's in the circle of trust is what I'm saying. He's next to the most important person of the most powerful kingdom in the known world. The Persian Empire went on for at its apex for over 200 years and it stretched from Greece all the way to India. It was massive and he's in charge of the king's security. His office is next door to the person who can fix this problem. And yet, verse 4 does not proceed with, and as soon as I heard these words, I marched right into the king's office. Fix this! What remarkable self-restraint. He didn't react. Instead, verse 4, I sat, I wept, I mourned, I fasted, and I prayed. Out of his burdened heart, Nehemiah, whose name means God comforts, sought comfort from his God. He brought his burdened heart into the presence of God. God, who gave Nehemiah this burden, now invites Nehemiah to himself with the very burden he gave him. You hear what Nehemiah is teaching us? He's teaching us to make space in our hearts for a burden from God, and once received, go to God in prayer with that burden. Here's our big idea. Here's what I want you to walk away with. If you don't remember anything else, well, when God gives you a burden, you give Him prayer. Hello? That's it. I wasn't altogether, you know, I'd like you to remember a little more than Jessica's faith story, okay? When God gives you a burden, you give Him prayer. Yeah, give Him prayer. God, you're giving me something I can't carry by myself. I need help. Prayer is the cry for help. When God gives you burdens, you give Him prayer. Amen. There we go. So verses 1 through 4, Nehemiah teaches us our need for prayer. And oh, what I hope we hear from these verses is that the appeal, the invitation to become a congregation where our natural reflex, our first impulse is prayer. Prayer. The Apostle Paul invites us to this in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, it says, "The Lord is at hand. The Lord is near." Some of you are here today and you're wondering, is God near? Let me tell you something. The Lord is near. He is right by your side. So Paul says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." There's nothing we can't bring to God, church family. Paul said, in everything by prayer. I've done an extensive study of the word everything, and you know what I found out the word everything means? It means everything. Everything. Whatever that thing is, you need the Lord to do in your life. Bring it to Him. You need faith to see beyond your current situation. You need divine intervention for an impossible situation. You need relief from a painful situation. You need power to resist temptation. Do you need victory over some nagging sin in your life? Do you need wisdom for just an impossible predicament? Do you need God to open the door to some opportunity? Do you need healing or restoration? Do you need reconciliation? Do you need staying power for a hard assignment? Anybody started school this week? You got syllabus shock? You've got deadlines, you've got projects, you've got due dates. How am I going to get that done? You need assurance that the Lord is by your side. Anybody sick of this pandemic? Brothers and sisters, it happens after prayer. It happens after prayer. Now prayer is not all that Nehemiah will do. I mean, as we look at these verses in Nehemiah, if you've read ahead, you see he is a man of action. He doesn't sit still long. He's on the move. So there's a lot to do after prayer. I mean, after he prays here, I mean, he's got to keep processing this burden while doing his daily work. After he prays, he's going to have to ask, could I be the answer to my own request? After he prays, he's going to think, well, okay, if so, how do you fix a city wall? I mean, can I go to you? No, I can't go to YouTube. I live before Christ. I'm not a general contractor. I'm not an architect. I'm not an engineer. So after he prays, he's going to have to look for some help. After he prays, after he looks for the help, after he figures out a plan, he's going to then have to look, after he prays, he's going to have to look for an opportune time, which he cannot create, to speak to the king. After he prays, he's going to have to ask the king to reverse a policy decision so that that wall can be rebuilt. You see, in Ezra chapter 4, Nehemiah's boss wrote a policy that forbid the city from being rebuilt, which led to the conditions that brought his brother and friends to Judah in the first place. And he's going to have to tell the king to reverse a policy decision, which means that first decision was a mistake, and nobody likes to tell their boss they made a mistake. He's going to have to do that after he prays. He's going to have to wait till just the right time when he can talk. And then he's going to have to wait till the king says, "What's your plan?" And then he's going to have to rattle off a plan to the king while the king's looking at him. After he prays, he's going to have to say, "Well, I'm going to need these beams, and I'm going to need this iron, and I'm going to need this paperwork, and I'm going to need an armed guard." And then after he prays, he's going to have to make a 1,000-mile trip from Susa all the way to Judah at the speed of camel. And when he gets to Jerusalem, a place with none of the amenities of Susa. I mean, it's not even a KOA campground. He's going to have to inspect the ruins so that he can know for sure what he's gotten himself into. And then after he prays, he's going to have to do these inspections by night to evade the attention of enemies who do not want to see Israel prosper, period. Oh, church family, Nehemiah's got his work cut out for him. There is much to do after Nehemiah prays, but let me assure you, there is nothing for Nehemiah to do until he prays. And there's a lot that you may need to do to be a part of repairing your situation after you pray. But like Nehemiah, there's absolutely nothing for you to do until you pray. Whatever it is you want God to do in your life, it's going to happen after prayer. He gives you a burden. You give Him your prayers. How ought we pray? How does Nehemiah pray? Well, that's what verses 5 through 11 teach us. And let me just break it down here, all right? Start with God. Continue with confession. State your request. That's it. That's verses 5 through 11. Start with God. Continue with confession. State your request. Adoration, confession, petition. Start with God. Verse 5, and I said, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments. Do you know who you're talking to when you pray? You're not talking to a tribal deity. You are speaking to the transcendent God of the universe, of heaven and earth. You're praying to the great and awesome God. You're praying to the God of character and integrity who keeps His covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments. It's this God who spoke the cosmos out of nothing. Let there be light. It's this God who sent the earth spinning on its axis at 23.5 degrees. It's this God who made the sun from the brilliance of His face. It's this God who knows the names of the billion trillion stars that occupy this universe. Everyone by name. Those stars don't need a name tag. He's got it memorized. It's this God who made clouds snowy white and fiery orange and turquoise green and charcoal gray, all against the canvas of the vaulted blue. It's this God who took a lump of clay and stamped His image on the human brow. And it's this God who put a quest for truth in the human heart. And it was this God who clothed Himself in flesh and lived as a blue-collar worker from Nazareth and bore our sins on the cross. You know who you're talking to when you pray. Listen to me. If you don't start your prayers like Nehemiah did, you're not going to conclude your prayers like Nehemiah did. Nehemiah closed this prayer with a powerful request. He said, "And give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man." So Nehemiah prays this as the cupbearer to Artaxerxes, whose Persian Empire was the world's sole superpower. And yet Nehemiah doesn't refer to him as the great and mighty sovereign Artaxerxes. He doesn't even refer to him as king. What's Nehemiah call him? This man. To Nehemiah, before the throne of God, Artaxerxes is just a man. And Nehemiah can say this man because he first said, O Lord, the God of heaven. You hear what he's telling us? Listen to me. Before you tell God how big your problem is, why don't you tell God how big He is? And then watch your view of your circumstances change. Because the greater God, The clearer and the greater we see the reality of who God is, the smaller whatever it is you're carrying will be. See? Start with God. Continue with confession. So Nehemiah confessed. We've sinned against you. Nehemiah frees us from the tyranny of spiritual creativity and allows us to rest in the confidence of that which is certain and true. So instead of trying to think up something clever and snappy to say to get God's attention, Nehemiah says, stop worrying about being original when you pray and just pray the Word. Pray the Word. Start with God, continue with confession, state your request. And Nehemiah prayed that prayer daily. Daily. Listen, there are 4 months between chapters 1 and 2. And church family, sometimes it's 4 months. And sometimes it's 4 years. And sometimes it's 40 years. I don't know how long it's been for you. But God will take us where we do not want to go to produce in us that which would not be possible otherwise. And the Apostle Peter tells us that because of Jesus Christ, we have an inheritance that is imperishable and undefiled and unfading, and it is kept in heaven for us. There is a deposit in your account in the heavenly realm right now, and this is the ledger book. It's kept in heaven for us. It's got your name on it. It's being guarded through faith for a salvation that will one day be revealed. 1 Peter 1:6 says, you rejoice in this, even though now for a short time, if necessary, you suffer grief in various trials, so that the proven character of your faith, more valuable than gold, which though perishable is refined by fire, will result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? Amen. 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 Well, prayer shows you do. Prayer proves the character of your faith, and persevering prayer refines you into that which is more precious than gold. And every time we pray, every time we start with God and continue with confession and state our request, we're saying, God, although we've not seen you, we love you. And though we can't see you now, we trust you to give us inexpressible joy because we know that we are obtaining the outcome of our faith, the salvation of our souls. Listen to me. Let me just make this appeal. Brothers and sisters, the only way that we can relate to God so that He's pleased and so that it glorifies Him is not by hauling buckets of human labor up the mountain and pouring our supply into His pool of water. That's not it. Instead, it's by falling flat on our face, exhausted, and then immersing our faith and our face in the pure, inexhaustible mountain springs of God, and then coming up and saying, oh, that was so good. Thank you, God, for the overflow that you are for me. That's how we relate to God. Let's be a congregation that's on speaking terms with the God of this universe. Let's be a congregation where the community says, these folks know God. A church family where after we gather in worship, we're out in the foyer, even after in a few moments, in the hallways, out in the community, when someone seeks prayer, we stop right then with our heads bowed and voices raised. And those few moments in prayer become a portal to another reality. Prayer is an activity that takes us to another reality, a real reality. Oh man, this is Nehemiah's prayer. Let it be ours too. There, listen. There's much to do after we pray. There's nothing to do until we pray. He's given us a burden. Now we need to give Him prayer. Amen.
That is Randy Boltinghouse, lead minister at Windsor Road Christian Church in Champaign, with a message that he recently preached on a Sunday morning titled, It Happens After Prayer. You could hear this message again just by going to our website, greatnewsradio.org. That's greatnewsradio.org or WLUJ.org, WLUJ.org. Well, thank you for listening this morning. Normally, Wednesday is a Prime Life Times edition of the program. My name is Tim Nelson. I'm in for Mark and Mary Ann today. Hope you'll join us for tomorrow's program, where Joey Kroll will be sitting in with some music and some encouragement from God's Word right here on Mark and Friends.